If we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And we'll pick up where we left off. Actually, so open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. That means to speak impiously or irreverently of God or of sacred things, to speak evil of or to slander or to abuse, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of God-likeness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, that's churches, and lead captive silly women, that's actually houses of God, and churches, leading captive silly women, women represents the church, laden with sins, laden with unbelief, led away with diverse lusts, many different lusts, but they're ever learning, and yet they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I can quote you 100 quotes off the top of their head, but they don't know what they're talking. They don't know what they're quoting. They don't have a knowledge of the truth. They can quote it. Remember, the word killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And they're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. How did Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses? By doing the same thing he did. Only notice, he did it first, then they imitated. So do these also resist the truth. Anybody tell me what the word resist means? Actually, resisting is more, you know, when you think of reject, you think of more outspokenly reject, but these resist the truth.
Not one.
What is in science, what do we have? In electronics, what do we have?
Resistor.
A resistor. What does a resistor do?
A flow of electrons.
So what does it do?
Reduces it.
Reduces it. All right. So a resistor does what? One who resists.
Cuts down the truth.
Sure. In other words, it uses many different ways to hold it back. All right. They resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds. What is a corrupt mind?
Polluted.
Okay, polluted. All right. Reprobate concerning the faith. What's reprobate? Reprobate. Okay, that's an attribute of a reprobate, is non-believing.
They resist the truth concerning the faith.
Well, that's what he said. And then he calls them reprobates. A reprobate.
Being against.
Okay, totally against.
Corrupting.
Totally against what? The faith, right? Is that what it says? The faith? How many faiths are we talking about? Just one. The faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, especially for those last thoughts, because basically you're telling us, look, we just need to sit back and watch, and their folly will be made manifest. We don't need to go out and broadcast that we think that these ones are this and that's and the other. We don't have to say, like, well, they're a cult and this and that. So, Lord, we just have to sit back and watch. He says their folly will be made manifest. Then when we have the manifestation of the folly, we have a label for what it is. When we see that people look to a man or a personality instead of to the Word, their folly becomes manifest, that, as Brother Banner said, if they're coming to see me, they're lost yet in their sins. But if they're coming to see you, Lord, then that's different. And when people focus on the vessel, this is where, Father, we've had so much problem as men, as human beings. We don't know what to do with the vessel. We don't know how to place it. And so some worship it, and others may minimize it. And that's just not as good as... Either one of them is good. They either make too much of or they make too little of. But you have a certain value, Father, that you've given us, a glory, a doxa. And we should place the right values with the right things. And when you've given to us someone who has laid out their life and is only giving us, Father, your word, we should appreciate that. We should have a high value for that, but we still don't worship it. Because to worship it, we make it a god. And if we make it a god, then it becomes antichrist to us. Just like you gave us the brazen serpent on the pole, and it got to the point where the people began to worship that brazen serpent. So you had to have him destroyed to destroy it. You can give us a man of God who we so admire and so love. But if our love and admiration turns to worship, then it's antichrist. And so we see amongst us, even in this message, that Catholic spirit that has to have a man that is God. Someone we need to make pope. Someone we need to basically tell us what we can and what we cannot do. Instead of your Holy Spirit, who is a teacher. For sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. They're not led by a pope. They're not led by a religious man. They're not led by other men. It's an individual walk. And so, Father, I ask that you be with us tonight. Help us prepare ourselves for the communion service. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know how many pages we'll get through tonight and how many scriptures, but I just feel at peace looking at each thought, each word. Kind of like what we do with Brother Brown, we take it back to the Bible. And here we're looking at the scripture, and there's so many things to think about. So many things. So many attributes and characteristics that are expressed in this hour. And certainly, you have twins involved. You have those who are serving God, those who are serving Him not. The Bible says we show... In Malachi chapter 3, 16 to 18, it says, they that feared the Lord thought upon Him, and they talked often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, wrote a book of remembrance. Notice, He's writing a book of remembrance of what you're doing. Mm-hmm, sure. I've always said we should write a book of remembrance of what He does. Yeah. Brother John is going through a trial where his mother lays in a coma. Appreciate if you all pray for the family. Pray for her that God will either bring her back or let her pass. John, I got a little homework assignment for you. I want you to write a book of remembrance. Don't write a book of remembrance of the bad stuff that's under the blood. I want you to write a book of remembrance of your mother as you knew her as a child. And the things she did for you to help you to come to Christ. And all the wonderful things she's done for you. That's what I want you to focus on. And if you would, just ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And I think each one of you, if you wrote a book of remembrance of him, of the things he's done in your life, times you've actually seen what would only be called a miracle, when you see things just like our brother Josh almost was killed recently, and it was a real miracle how God delivered him. And all of you, the same thing. I want you to look in your life. Look at the things God has done for you personally, how he's helped you personally, how he's watched over you, kept you from accidents, kept you from maybe losing a loved one, or maybe brought a loved one, allow them to go because they might have made a wrong mistake, like the man that wrote the book that was with Brother Branham in Africa, Statsliff, and he was a captain in the Army, I think, or Air Force, and they had a baby that was dying. And they prayed to Brother Branham, they asked him, Brother Branham, I've got permission. He was a very important person, so apparently the military was willing to fly Brother Branham over in a military plane to Germany where he was stationed so he could pray for the baby. That's pulling rank. But apparently, if your conduct is of such and your character is of such, and the people that you report to see you as an outstanding asset to their organization, they will move things and shake things in order to get you the help that you need. And so Brother Brandt prayed, and he said, Brother Statsliff, he woke back and said, Brother, I'm sorry. But he said, I cannot come to pray for your child. Because God is taking your child out to prevent it from doing something down the road that it might have done. And so God is plucking your child out before it does that which would grieve. Now think about that. Brother John, think about that with your mother. Right now she's in a coma, which is like a sleep. We don't know if she's dreaming. We don't know if she's communicating in her sleep with her God. We don't know those things. All we know is that she's in a state right now where she can't injure herself or anyone else. She's in a condition right now where she's in God's hands. And I believe, as Brother Branham said, remember he told the story about the young man that was a Christian and then he left the church, and he was a mechanic. And Brother Brown came to talk to him about coming back, and he refused. And then that afternoon, his car fell on top of him and killed him. And Brother Brown said, see, if he was the son of God, if he's the son of God, God will take him. And if he won't take the correction, God will correct him. If he won't take the correction, God will take him off the scene. So, sometimes we think, oh, well, see, that's just evidence that he was wrong, that he wasn't of God because he got killed. No, all of God's children have been killed or were killed by someone, except even Jesus, the Son of God. He was brutally killed. Now, you think because a person brutally killed, that meant that they were not in God's will? No, I don't think so. You have to look at Jesus firsthand. So I think when we look at our life situations, we look at this one's not doing what I think that the person should be doing, you know, it really doesn't matter if they're not doing what you think. What matters is if they're not doing what God thinks. Mm-hmm. You say, well, you know what, the Word says this and they're not doing it. Yeah, that's true. And you know who will have to answer for it? Not you. They will. And if they're his seed, because it all comes back to seed, if they're his seed, God will bring them through correction. If they don't take the correction, he takes them off the scene. If they take the correction, then they're blessed by it. Now, there's going to be a great amount of people in the earth, in the new world, the new earth. The seas will have fled away. Two-thirds of the world today is ocean. So there's going to be two-thirds more land mass than there is today. Many, many people, like Brother Evans' boy that died. Brother Evans was crushed. He called Brother Branham. Brother Branham said he searched the heavens and saw a streak of light going up. He said, "You'll be all right." Sister Nadine Wirtz, her father, had been a World War I veteran. She was just so upset that her father wasn't a Christian. So they were good friends with Brother Branham. She asked Brother Branham, "Would you please come and talk to my father?" He said, "For you, yes, I will do it." Brother Branham went to the house. Her father was 90 years old plus. Brother Branham talked to him. She said, "I put my ear up to the door to listen, and all they seemed to be talking about was World War I. About the war." She said, "I didn't hear the whole conversation, but that's pretty much, you know, that's what I heard. The beginning of the conversation anyway was just..." Brother Branham came out of the room, and she broke down in tears, and she said, "Brother Branham, I just know he's lost." And Brother Branham said, "Nadine, Sister Nadine, shame on you." He said, "It's a good thing that God doesn't look upon the hearts of men like we do." He said, "He'll be all right." You believe that all that you loved and all that ever loved you? You believe the scripture says that all of your offspring with you? Don't overlook that, brother, sister. That's your token. That's the word of God. That's your token. Hold on to that for all that it's worth. And you'll see your loved ones over there, I believe. I'm not of these persuasion that says everybody's lost, everybody's going to hell except for our church. I don't believe that for one second. I don't believe that nonsense that says you got to hear and listen to Lee Vail in order to be saved. He himself said if you believe that, you are a liar and you're on your road to the lake of fire. I don't believe that you got to hear the message from William Branham's voice, but I do believe you got to receive the same word, whether it was from a fivefold minister or a junkie on the road. I'm sorry, but the word of God is the word of God. He said, I will make the rocks to cry out. But I do believe if you're a child of God, when that voice, you hear that voice speak, you'll hear God speaking to you. So he says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Now remember, Brother Branham said, "I would rather you live the word and preach it by your life than preach it with your mouth, because anybody can open up their mouth and out comes words. But let your life be a living epistle, read of all men. Preach the word, be instant in season and even out of season." What does that mean? Anybody know what the word "instant in season" means?
Always ready.
Huh?
Always ready.
Always ready. You have instant pudding, it's ready in a minute. You have instant oats, they're ready in a minute. Instant, always ready. Be always ready in season and even out of season. And reprove. It means to make corrections. And rebuke, that means speak words that make corrections. And exhort. With what? Now these look almost contradictory. Exhort and long-suffering. Huh? Exhort and long-suffering. But he says, "Let your exhortation be with all long-suffering." Don't try to blow them out of the water. Try to draw them back in. And doctrine. Let us not forget doctrine, teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away from their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. What's a fable?
Story.
So they would rather hear stories than hear the word of God. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of right wiseness, which the Lord, the rightly wise judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul saying what the crown of righteousness, this righteous word, this right wiseness, this crown of it, it's not just for me. It's for all who love his appearing. Just as John 14:12 is not for William Branham only, although he certainly possessed it in a greater measure than most. But it's for you. The works that I do, shall you do also. You know, we think of that and we think, well, you know, I haven't laid hands on the sick. I haven't walked past a pool of 300 people and gone to one person. I haven't had a vision to do this or that. So we ask ourselves, I don't see the supernatural in my life. Why not? When you open your eyes in the morning, you look outside, the sun is hanging in the universe. That's a supernatural thing that's taking place there. When you see the moon, and you go to the ocean, you see how the moon controls. You say, how does it do that? That's supernatural. God, I'm not there. But many times we want to be, well, I want to do this. I want, and listen, 99.9% of all the supernatural that we see in the scripture is not somebody doing it, but rather God doing it, and they are a witness to what God is doing. That's John 14:12. The works that I do, you're witnessing to them. And then the works that I do, you do also. You're stepping into what he has done. And you're just becoming a conduit to allow the Spirit of God to work through you. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. What is the significance of a crown? What does a crown do? We crown Miss USA, we crown Miss America, we crown Miss Universe. What's a crown for? Is it to make her deity? No. What is it for? It attracts the attention to the head. And when we become a crown for him, we become such a beautiful character. Like he says, when I come to gather my jewels, we become something that is attractive to the head, which is Christ. There is laid up for me a crown of right wiseness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. His phaneru. His apocalypsis. His unveiling of himself. Now Luke 17:30, it tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank. They married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they did. They sold, they planted and they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Does that mean that everyone drinks will be destroyed? Everyone that eats will be destroyed? Well, some churches, maybe because they're eating meat, so they're going to be destroyed. Others will say, well, they drank. They were drinking wine or something. They'll be destroyed. Well, they bought. You know, all they can think of is shopping, 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 so they'll be destroyed. Oh, they sold. Well, they're always interested in making money, so they'll be destroyed. Well, what about they planted? It means all people that have gardens are going to be destroyed. You see, we look at these things and they build it. None of them, not one attribute that he mentioned there makes a person fit for the destruction. Not one. Why are they going to be destroyed? Because when God came down, they would rather do anything but be in his presence. That's why they were destroyed. They'd rather eat, they'd rather drink, they'd rather bought, they'd rather sold, they'd rather plant, they'd rather build. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all, and even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. God himself was on the scene and they had no clue. And they didn't prepare themselves for the ark. They didn't prepare themselves for the rapture in our case. Again, we see Malachi 4, 1-6. For behold, the day cometh. So there's a day that's coming. That shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, the Son of Right Wiseness, arise with healing campaign. And ye shall go forth and grow up as the calves which have been released from the stall. No more on milk, ready for the fresh grains. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all of Israel, which statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We know the judgments are set. The exact date is set. We don't know, but God knows. But God always, has always, has always offered us mercy before judgment. In the first one we saw, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah, God sent a deliverance. The people got so caught up into their daily lives, eating, drinking, marrying, buying, all those things. And there's nothing wrong with doing all those things. But they got caught up into them instead of to the message of grace that was brought in their day. Same thing with Malachi 4. He's talking about judgment's coming. We all know it's coming. But he said, before it comes, I'm going to send you a message of grace. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. He's going to restore your heart back to God so that you're ready to meet your God. He's going to give you the right heart, the heart of a child, so that you're going to want to meet your daddy. Revelation 10, 1-7. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now notice, if his feet is as a pillar of fire, and we see the picture there, and the pillar of fire is above the head of William Branham, and that ought to tell you, William Branham's head is below the feet of the one who came down. You know, in Oriental customs, they bow down before the king, and the king places his foot upon them. It shows that they are servitude to the king. The foot of God upon the shoulder of his prophet shows the right perspective we should have, that William Branham is not our God. We do not worship Brother Branham. We do not exalt the man, nor his children. But we exalt the God that he exalted. We place things in the right perspective as he placed them. And he had in his hand a little book that was open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. And we know that in Amos 3:7 it says, has the lion roared? Who can but prophesy? The prophetic utterance of the lion roaring, which is the voice of God, he's a king roaring. And that prophetic utterance, when the lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered the voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Seven thunders, it was seven seals for seven thunders. And Brother Branham said that the thunders were contained in the seals. So then do we go and try to make an ism out of that and say, we've got a seven thunders revelation we're looking for? It's already come, and you've missed it. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no more. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servant, the prophet. Revelation 22:10, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, the messenger, which showed me these things. And then he saith unto me, see thou do it not. William Branham said, Father, are they coming to see me, or are they coming to see you? Because if they're only coming to see me, they're still lost in their sin. Brother Bell said he walked into Brother Branham's. He just felt led to go down. He hadn't heard from Brother Branham in a while, so he went down to visit Brother Branham. And when he got there, Rita was not letting anybody come in. But she said, Brother Bell, he said, you certainly may come in. So Brother Bell went in there, and Brother Branham was laying in his bed, just crying, tears coming out of his eyes. And he said, I failed God. Lee, I have failed God. I failed God. I failed God. And Brother Bell said, what happened? He said, when I was up in Canada in some meetings, some people fell down to worship before me. They struck a medal. They made belt buckles. Struck a medal, showing that, in fact, I know one person who had a belt buckle and said, this is my picture. Brother Brown said, this is my God. And they pointed to the Hoffman set of Christ and said, that's his servant. And they went into idolatry and worshiped the messenger. Just like John is showing us here, he said, and the messenger said, see thou do it not. I'm only one of the servants. I am thy fellow servant and of the brethren of the prophets and of them that keep the sayings of the book, worship God. Worship God. You don't worship a pastor, a teacher, a prophet. You worship God. And I'm going to tell you something. If you claim that you love the prophet, then don't worship him. Because when you worship him, that puts an anti-Christ label on that prophet. Now, it doesn't make him, but it makes you anti-Christ by doing so. And the public looks at it and they see Antichrist. And they want to blame the one you're worshiping. And you know what? God certainly will not share his glory. And so he will make it difficult, he will make it very hard on that minister if that minister is elevated to a place of worship. And people can say, well, I don't worship brother so-and-so, and you don't even know what worship is. It comes from the two words worth and ship. And the word worth simply means the value that you set, and the word ship is the state of being. In other words, they elevate that person to a state of being that he is not. He says, don't worship me. I'm just of your fellow servant. I'm just a fellow servant. One of your brothers. Don't do it. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now you can go ahead and say, well, Brother Brown did the works and therefore I don't have to do anything, I'm just riding in his coattails. And you know what? There's no reward for you. Because he says he will give to every man according as his work shall be. And we know Brother Branham was on the road constantly, day and night. His own children hardly knew him. Billy Paul was the only one because he got to travel with him. And a greater portion was told him awaits thee because of what he had done. He had given his whole life to serving God. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter it through the gates into the city. So who's going to be in those gates? Who are the gatekeepers of the 12? There's 12 elders and 12 apostles and 12 elders. 24 openings. So who's the gatekeepers? Men who turned over their own brother to be killed, who later repented. Men who had no clue what God was doing through his servant Joseph. I'm not talking about this one, I'm talking about that one. Old Testament. They wanted to sell their brother. Had no clue that God was going to use him for deliverance. Now we say this about Joseph Branham. His ministry, he feels, isn't pastoring that church down there. He feels his ministry is setting up those storehouses. That's good. Because during the tribulation period, the only word there will be, Brother Branham said, in the tribulation period, there will not be a fivefold ministry. So they'll get their food from somewhere. It'll be from the tapes, the storehouses. So you pray for that brother in that he fulfills that to the best of his ability. But as far as being a prophet coming forth as a word prophet, he's none of that. The best he could be is a prophet of God in that he's a fivefold minister. But Brother Branham said he will be a prophet. Whether he's a prophet of God or a prophet of man, that depends on, he said, Brother Brown told Brother Banks, that depends on who he runs with. So, if you're going to pray anything, pray that God will keep him from that idol worship. From the loftiness of man. Because you know as well as I do, people are fickle. And Brother Bell always said, the ones who make the most out of you are the first ones that will stab you in the back. And I don't have to worry about a handful stabbing me in the back, but he has to worry about a whole throng. A whole throng. Like they did to Paul when they stoned him. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and that you sorrow not even as others that don't even have a clue, that don't have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep with Jesus will God bring with him. And for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Brother Matthew, that means we will not go before them. We've got to wait for them to come on the scene, then we're going to go. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, that's a message, with the voice of the archangel, that's the resurrection, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, after they have risen, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We don't even get our body changed until we see them. So if you want to be looking forward to anything, be looking forward with great anticipation to some of your loved ones who are servants of God and serve God, and people that you knew that serve God, pray that you'll see them. And that all, when you do, I tell you what, you're going to be, talk about an experience to see them right in your midst. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-12, and you are troubled. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There you go. In flaming fire. There you go. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from or out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What's the punishment? Absence. Out from. Absence. No God, no glory. No God, no mind change. No God, no physical change. When he shall be glorified in his saints, and he be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. You mean, correction, Paul, you mean in William Brown. Is that what he said? He said in you. Did he also say, if you don't say what I say, there's a curse? If you don't preach what I preach, there's a curse. Let's say it like he said it. And he in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just read a few more and then we'll go to prayer. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-13. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that you be soon not shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, how can you fall away from something you've never been part of? The great falling away is not in the Baptist, not in the Pentecostal, it's not in the Catholic Church, it's not this side or the other. The great falling away is here, amongst message believers. They've fallen away from the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now remember ye not that when I was yet with you I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Who is now letting? Huh? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. Who will allow the letting to be? God. He who now letteth will let, until he, God, be taken out of the way. Until God be taken out of the midst of humanity. And when God lifts his spirit from the earth, just pray that you have such a sweet walk with him that when he goes, you go with him. As Brother Brown said, just pray you're so magnetized that when he departs, you go up like a pile of nails would go up with a magnet. And then shall the wicked be revealed, exposed, manifested, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia. Even him whose parousia is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And Brother Brown said, that's the lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of your spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I think I'm going to close at this point. The notes are on the internet. You may read those scriptures for yourself. They speak of the end time conditions. They speak of the end time signs, the end time events, the end time characteristics, the end time attributes, not only associated with you as saints, but associated with those who are aints or haints. It's all crystal clear. You can look at the scripture, and Paul has warned us, Peter has warned us, William Brown came on the scene at the end time to tell us, point to the same thing. It's all very crystal clear, and all we've got to do is just behold. All we have to do is, like the Bible says, beware. Like the Bible says, be careful how we hear. Take heed, he says. It's all there for us. So at this time, I'd like to ask the brothers, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord, and we so appreciate, Father, your word. It's so beautiful. We ask you, Father, to help us tonight to just be in comfort, knowing your Spirit is here. And help us, O God, in our bodies, where we have weaknesses, we have certain things that we know that we will not carry with us when we leave this earth. But help us to know also that in our hearts we long to be conformed to the image of your Son. We long to manifest as sons should manifest. We long to be mature for the adoption. And we just pray that we would take our place and take our role and step into what you have called for us to do. I'll be with us, Father, as we change the service to the communion. And we ask that you bless the words that you wrote through your gifted men, gifted by the Holy Ghost, the Apostle Paul, and Peter, and John, and James, and Jude. And help us, Lord, to look to your word as a reality. When we look and read from your word, we're reading it for ourselves personally, individually. That is, this is your love letter to me. This is your love letter to each and every one of us as we read these words of encouragement and these words of warning. And help us tonight, Father, that we might be so attentive to thy presence and to your atmosphere, O God, that you project from your presence. That we will surely know that we've met with you tonight. Help us as we wash one another's feet to see the humility in washing feet. That it might not be just something that we do, but rather, it's an opportunity to do something kind for our brother, our sister. Help us to take the little children and to bring them into an understanding of this same humility. And may the brethren wash the feet of the little ones as well as washing one another's feet. And may the children learn humility and learn self-sacrifice and character building. For we ask all of this, Father, knowing that the only thing we'll take with us is our character. So may your character be molded into us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If the deacons at this time and those that would help bring forth the elements, we'll open our Bibles to John chapter 13. while they're preparing, Brother Peter, would you give a hand back there? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper having ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was came from God and he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he pours water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, thou shalt not wash my feet. Or dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, said, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now you would have thought Peter would have said, Okay, Lord, I didn't know, but now I know. So forgive me. But Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, Okay. But if I don't wash thee, thou hast no part with me. Ooh, that changed. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I chuckle sometimes when I look at the saints. And we get things in our mind a certain way. And we're so set on our way, and then all of a sudden we find out that we were totally wrong. We had it wrong. Maybe we thought that this person doesn't like me anymore because they didn't shake my hand, and maybe find out later that maybe they have poison ivy in their hand. But, you know, we make our excuses for our own feelings because, you know, we look inside all the time at ourselves. And I just look at some of Peter's ways and I just chuckle because he was so blockheaded. So thick-skulled. Even Paul had to rebuke him before the Gentiles because, I mean, he got caught up when he was having fine. He was up there with Paul. Fine. Everything's going great. He's feasting with the people. And then all of a sudden, the real religious, the real Pharisees, they came down. They were still Pharisees, but they called themselves Christians, which I don't understand how they could think that, but they were. And so they come down and they... All of a sudden, Peter gets up and moves over to their table. He didn't want to be sitting with those Gentiles anymore. It's kind of like, maybe if you went to a church here or there that really believed a certain doctrine, and all of a sudden, you're fellowshipping with somebody who's not belonging to that church, and all of a sudden, there comes a brother from my church. I see you, brother. I got to go. It's like certain churches that are fussing in this message, or maybe people left a certain church because of certain reasons, and then the pastor of the church says, you people can't fellowship with any of those people that left. They're unbelievers altogether. They're unbelievers. And they've got family. They have family in that other church. They're told they can't fellowship with their family anymore. Show me Bible for that. Well, the Bible says they went out from among us because they're not of us. Yeah, that might be so. Well, that means that I shouldn't have any dealings with the workers of darkness. Listen, grow up. Grow up. If Jesus had that attitude, he would not have gone to the Gentiles. If William Brown had that attitude that only the people that believe my doctrine are going to get saved, are going to get healed, he wouldn't have had a ministry. I'm sorry, he wouldn't have had a ministry. And if you've got that attitude toward anybody because they're different in doctrine or different in their church or their pastor or they don't like this or that, I'm sorry, but you can't be of any use to those people. How do you expect to be a light if you've got a bushel over your head? When I went over to Zambia in 2009, I think it was, those brothers, they wrote to me a month after. Because I remember watching those brothers. I didn't know the politics of that city. I didn't know the politics of the brothers. I just preached Jesus Christ. I preached he was the firstborn son. He was the eldest in a fast family, brother, and look at the sacrifice he made for his brothers. And that attitude. And I just remember afterwards, these brothers were hugging and crying and just hugging and embracing each other. I didn't understand what was going on, but I knew the Holy Ghost was doing something. And I tell you, the devil fought it all the way. We had 3 flat tires out in the middle of nowhere, traveling 1,200 kilometers across, you know, those vast openness where there's lions and everything else. At nighttime, when you can't see them coming. But we got there, we had the services. Brothers afterwards were crying and weeping and everything else. And I get a letter about a month later. He said, "Brother Brian, before you came." So we got 8 churches in this town, Choma. 8 churches that believe the message. 8 churches that hang the shingle of Malachi 4. And not one of them ever had a meeting with another one of those churches. The pastors never got together. If the pastors were walking down the street, one on this side, both coming the same direction, one of them would have gone to the other side so we could avoid talking to that pastor. We never had any joint meetings. We never got together. This is the very first time that all 8 of these pastors got together, and they realize now we're sons in the same family. We're sons in a vast family of brothers. We are brothers. And we have the same oldest brother, and that's Jesus. And because of that, they had a joint meeting together, and they saw people that had been bedridden for 2 years come out of the beds. People were healed. What good can you do for others if you close yourself up to others? Jesus didn't do that. He went and talked to the Samaritan woman. She said, "You a Jew, me being a Samaritan, what should you be talking?" He said, "Give me something to drink." "We shouldn't be talking. You're a Samaritan. I'm a Jew. I mean, I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew." He said, "If you only knew what water I have to give you, you would never die. Well, give me some of that water." And they said, go get your husband. Go get your husband. She goes, "I don't have a husband." He said, "That's right. And even the one you're sleeping with now, he's not your husband." Why? "Well, I perceive you're a prophet. We know that when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us these things." He said, "I need." Well, right then she dropped everything she did and she went and converted the entire town that looked at her as a whore. That looked down upon her as a nothing. And she led them to Christ. So the next time you feel like you're a nothing, that the circumstances in your life have come to the place where you think that, "Well, what can I do for God? I mean, I've done this and I've done that, and you know, just, I mean, I'm just nothing." You know what? Now you're to the place where God can use you. He's got to break you down first, Brother John. Rick, he's got to take everything that you hold dear. Everything. So that you lose your pride, you lose your self-centeredness, and he molds you and shapes you. And he doesn't leave you. He'll never forsake you. And he's here tonight. He's with us in this room. Molding, shaping, and getting you ready to reflect as a genuine son of the living God. Let's bow our heads in prayer as the brothers would ask the blessing over the elements.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we take this communion bread, Lord, we ask that you bless it and bless us, Lord, that we are worthy of taking this, Father. If there's anything in our lives and what we've done, and you forgive us for it all, and we put it before you so that we are perfectly worthy to come forth and pick this bread that represents the broken body of Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take these things, Lord. Give you praise and glory for all. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight, Father, to take communion. And Lord, we hold before us now this wine that represents the shed blood of the innocent one. Lord, we ask that whoever comes to this wine tonight, Father, that you would be their portion, Father.
Yes.
Whatever need is upon their life, Father, may you make it known to them, Lord, that you are more than able, Lord, to meet all of our needs tonight, Father. So, Lord, we thank you. We love you for everything you do. We ask that you would bless this wine that represents your blood. We ask this in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing this song that we sang this morning, number 77.
Soul, are you weary and troubled?